I'll begin reading in verse 18, if you'll pick it up together, church, in verse 19. But I say, what have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world.
By those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.
But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.
But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. I cannot help but believe that we come to this portion of Scripture today after starting the book of Romans years ago. It's been years now. After this, you're going to get a four-year degree, maybe a doctorate, for all I know. But don't tell me that it's a coincidence that we've come to this portion of Scripture at a time like this when Israel is in the condition she is right now at this hour. I believe the God of the Bible is prescient or prophetic in his very nature. I think that's undeniable by the nature of the Bible. The book of Romans, chapters 9, chapters 10, and chapters 11 are well known and famous in the epistle to the book of Romans because Romans chapter 9 deals with Israel and its relationship to God in the past. Romans 10 deals with Israel and its relationship with God in the present. And Romans chapter 11 deals with Israel's future and their relationship to God. You heard me right. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's not done with the Jewish people. And it's bad doctrine to hear anyone teach otherwise. God will keep his promises. He's faithful. And so, church, as we dive into this today, we're looking at this message titled, Did You Hear That? Did you hear that? Did you hear that when God was speaking to you? Are you hearing God now when he speaks to you? Are you ready to hear God speak to you in your life? As believers, we long. Do we not long as believers? Oh, God, speak to me. I was thinking about that today. I found myself this morning doing the normal thing that I do, and that is it was very early in the morning. It was dark, and I was saying, God, reveal yourself to me. And you might say, Jack, after all these years, for crying out loud, you're almost 67 years old. You've been a Christian for over 45, 47 years. Hasn't God revealed himself to you yet? Oh, yes, he has. But how can I tell you that that's not enough? You know what I'm talking about, believer. He has revealed himself to us through the Word of God in stages of life. Through glorious times, through difficult times. Through times of tremendous prosperity and times of abject poverty, God has been there for us. And he's never changed. But here's the funny thing. Jesus said, if you drink of the water I give, you'll never thirst again. And if you eat of the bread that I give you, you'll never be hungry again. And the moment you accept him as Lord and Savior, you're totally satisfied and you're set forever. And at the same time, you're starving every day for more of him. It's a bizarre contradiction in the life of the believer. But the challenge right now today is for all of us as believers and those that are not believers in Messiah, in Jesus. Please listen carefully. Number one, jotted down in our study today, it is this. Did you hear that in verse 18? And that is that all of creation is doing the talking. And we know it this way. That there's a hardwired gospel message of God in creation, and not only just the Bible. In chapter 10, verse 18, it says, but I say, have they not heard? He's speaking of Israel. And the answer is yes, indeed. Paul is lamenting. He's crying out regarding his Jewish brothers and sisters who do not understand that Christ is the Messiah. There's no excuse for it, but there's an answer to it. And the fact is this, that there's a great debate going on today, which is relatively new if you think about it. There's a great debate about evolution versus creation. Is there a God or is there not a God? And a lot of young people today have swallowed the poison of this rhetoric that says, gosh, you know, I'd love to believe in God, but I can't. I believe in science. That is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. Seriously. Do you not understand that the God who created all things is, in fact, the very God of science? And that science itself is the announcement by God that this is how he does things. By the way, let's be honest, everybody. Those of you who pride yourself in being an atheist because of maybe atheism or whatever. Listen, remember, science is that which can be repeated and trusted and known. The laws of science bust, break, blow up the theory or the religion of evolution. Evolution in none of its proclamations is a science that's repeatable. It's a religion. It's a religion for those of erasing God from their thinking. They don't want to think about God anymore. And maybe you're saying, Jack, I thought you said you'd want to speak to the people of Israel today. And I do. Well, they believe in God, do they not? Some do. Thank God, there's a growing amount of those who believe in Yeshua as Messiah, Jesus as Messiah. But what about those who are atheists today? Believe it or not, there's a lot of people who call themselves Jews that are atheists. And to say that God doesn't exist, I want to say to you today, according to the Bible, not me, according to the Bible, there's a hardwired gospel of God in all of his creation. It's remarkable. So in two fronts, friends, listen, jot this down. God is speaking to us in the Bible, and God is speaking to us in science and creation. Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith once said a long time ago, listen, God wrote two Bibles. That sounds a little heretical at first. God wrote two Bibles. One is right here in our hands, and the other is the writing of creation. And you can find the very same author is the same of both. There's no contradictions in the Bible and in true science. And when I said that this evolutionary theory is something that is somewhat modern or unique to our age, that's not a stretch. The founding fathers of science were believers in God. You've heard of people like Kepler? What about Newton? Have you ever taken the time to look at Sir Isaac Newton's commentaries on the Bible? When Newton, being the great scientist that he was, his friends asked him, now that you know all of these great discoveries, have you erased God from your thinking? He said, the exact opposite's true. I feel like I know God more now. And I love that. When we pick up the Bible, we should know God more now. And there's this inescapable hardwiring of God's message that's even in creation itself, not only the Bible. But listen to this. Jot it down if you would. John chapter 1, verse 10. It says there that he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. And this message goes out to the Jewish people. Paul is speaking to the Jewish people, yes, as he writes to the Romans, the Gentile believers in Rome. But there's this tremendous truth about God's creation speaking. And sadly for us, you and I are so busy that we are, I think, neglecting the hardwired reality of God's incredible presence and engineering and all that he's done. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That needs to be proclaimed today, again and again. Our good friend Ken Ham always wiggles in verse 16 of Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So should we. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. To my Jewish friends, you're to be the first one that is to believe the gospel. Think about it. God has favored his people, the Jew. Did you know that? He has favored the land, Israel. Did you know that? That's why the UN has such a hard time with both of them. The Jew and the land. The world has a hard time with them. God chose them. You say, Jack, they are stubborn people. That's why he chose them. I've told you before, if God can save a Jew, he can save a you. Remember that. Listen, God told Moses, tell my people this. Don't think I've chosen you because you're so amazing. He said, I chose you because you're stiff-necked. You're stubborn. And I've chosen you to reveal myself to you. And the giving of the gospel was to be preached by the believing Jews all around the world. Now, thank God, listen, the Jews who believed did preach the gospel. Read the book of Acts. But instead of the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish leadership of their religion believing it, they rejected it. And the gospel, we read in the book of Acts, was then sent out to the four corners of the earth. And tonight, you and I, or today, you and I arrive at this moment where the church is predominantly Gentile, not exclusively Gentile, but predominantly Gentile. At the beginning, the church was predominantly Jewish, and a little bit of Gentile. And for that, I argue that we're near the end of the age in the church. But the Bible goes on, that verse goes on to say this. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, not by works, by faith. For the wrath of God, notice the pivot. In verses 16 and 17, he states the obvious, and then he pivots and reveals the opposite. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress. That word in Greek is amazing. Think of a boiling pot on the stove with a lid on it, and the lid is just dancing on top of that pot that's boiling. The word here, suppress, means is to hold down the lid from a boiling pot. You get that graphic picture in your head? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Verse 19 announces us that every human being, God has spoken to them internally that he exists, including the Jew. Can I say the Jew first? Yes. And so he makes this tremendous statement when he says that the wrath of God having been revealed is being suppressed. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That is all of mankind. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I love that statement. It's so technical. People, humans, can clearly see and understand that God exists by the things that he has made. Have you ever thought about that? When do we stop long enough to consider the things that God has made? We're so caught up in an artificial world, are we not? How much of what our life is full of artificial stuff? When was the last time you took a walk in nature? Looked up at the sky. We're going to hear a lot about that today. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. God says, every human, he has revealed himself to them in some way, shape, or form. You say, Jack, what about the guy running around in South America in the Amazon? He's revealed himself to that guy somehow. Remarkable. There's a hardwiring to the gospel. Listen, when you and I share Christ with our friends and family and strangers, we're not making something up and we're not introducing something new. When somebody hears the gospel, we can trust God to be speaking to that individual because they've been hardwired to hear it. What they do with it is up to them, but we're to give it. The second thing is this in verse 18, is that there's an observable gospel of God. It's observable. And I love this. I love this statement. It says, quoting now the psalm, their sound has gone out to all the earth. The Bible says that regarding God's creation, it is making a sound. And I'm going to give you these two words. The Greek meaning of these words are awesome. First of all, look at this word, the sound. Utterance, sounds, or tones. I love the word tones. Because listen, I wish I could spend the whole hour on this, but I can't. Tones. This speaks of both sounds and colors. You and I know that even in our English. What tone is that? Painters will say, can you bring me something a little bit a lighter tone? We say that not realizing that the foundation of the word sound is both tone and sight. Whatever is heard, you know this to be true. When you hear something, do you not? You guys, are you listening? Yeah. You're so quiet. When you hear something, do you not see something in your head? This is the proof of the existence of God in you being created in his image. When you hear a tone, you see a tone. When you hear something, your mind forms something. You see it this way. It's funny, Lisa and I and our family, we were on vacation, and we were in Alaska, and we were at a store in Juneau, Alaska. And I said, Lisa, here's a size 11 over here. And I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. So a couple came up to me. Are you Pastor Jack? And I said, it depends. It depends. They laughed. I said, how'd you know? How'd you know this? And they said, we heard your voice. It's unusual. And they said, you don't look like we thought that you, we never took the time. We listened to you on the radio here, but we never stopped to think about what you look like. You don't look like anything that you sound like. They failed to connect the tones. They were greatly disappointed in that. And then the word is that God's sounding, his tones, the Bible says to the atheist, the Bible says to us, the Bible says to the Jew, his tones have gone out into all the world, all of creation. And that word gone out is two words in English. It's one word in the Greek language. And it means, watch this, departing out from. We would use the word to emanate forward, to descend upon, having been sent out. Think of that. Think of, listen, remember Jesus said, go and preach the word? And many of the pictures of that is sowing seed, right? Throwing out the seed. And look, the seed is thrown and it goes where? Does it go up or does it go down? It goes down. This is that word in action. He has sown the seed. He has put forth the word. It has gone out and it has descended down, even to our own hearts, to be in the present tense, still going forth. And I love this word, teleonomic. Look it up later for its full meaning. Teleonomic, where we get the word telemetry. Something that's sent from this information point all the way over to this information point, and a success is achieved. God sends forth his word. There's the witness of his word. And there's the remarkable announcement that from creation God speaks. The Bible tells us, and he's quoting it here, in Psalm 19, verse 1. You ought to write this down next to the margins in your Bible. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that is the starry sky, shows his handiwork. And again, unfortunately, we live in a place where we can see maybe a few stars at night. We should all take a field trip to the high desert, right? Maybe we should have a church service out in the middle of the desert. No lights, stars light up the whole sky. It's absolutely awesome. It's incredible. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, that is just the right moment of time according to God, God sent forth, there it is, his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Christ came at just the right time. Many of us would say, I wish I could walk with Jesus. I wish I could have lived 2,000 years ago. No. You're supposed to be alive right now. And you don't have to look back as though some great thing happened back then, because our God is eternal. Great things are happening now. And he's just as powerful today as he was back then. And the Holy Spirit as then is now today with us. And he never changes. And God wants to move. And he is moving. Amen. The stars are in the heaven above still. This world, listen, I know everybody's tempted right now. People are starting to freak out, and they're going to freak out more who do not know the Bible. What's going on? The world's falling apart. Correction. All this craziness that is unfolding and about to unfold is everything falling together. God's word is coming together. For people who don't know the Bible, they're going to freak. But according to the scriptures in the last days, Israel must be abandoned by all the nations of the world. Why? Because it's going to take that for her to hear from him again. God is not going to rescue Israel with America. I'm a little concerned right now. And don't you doubt my patriotism and don't you doubt my love for the military. But I fear that we're sailing into troubling waters, my friends, at this hour. Because God does not need our nuclear aircraft carriers to do what he's about to do. If anything, we might become incredibly humbled. Know this, the Bible says that Israel will have no one to defend her. And then, God says, then Israel will know that I am God. Amen. We're living in tremendous times. Let's keep our eyes with Bible open and watching the headline news. But we can behold his glory. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, regarding Jesus, the word of God, which is amazing, by the way, Jesus is the word. And the word for word is logos. If you're going to design something, you have to use logos. If you're going to make something, you have to use logos. Listen to this. And the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thirdly, we see in this verse is that there's the inescapable gospel of God. Inescapable. And their words, the scripture says, that is the preaching of creation has gone out to the ends of the world. I take great confidence in this verse. According to God, his word has gone out and the world knows it. Right now, today, who are some of the famous atheists? What's his name? Dawkins, yeah, but you know, sometimes I wonder if he's becoming a believer. He's starting to sound silly even to himself. Sam Harris. Down deep inside, you know why that guy fights so hard to try to prove that God doesn't exist? Because he's terrified that God exists. You don't fight against something that doesn't exist. People say, I don't believe in God. Look at the world, it's all messed up and this and that and how come this and babies are born this way and people die this way. Oh, I see. It's not that you don't believe in God. You just don't like the way things are going. So you're taking it out on God and you don't know how to cope with that. So you say God doesn't exist. How funny you are. You're upset with the God that you said doesn't exist. How can that be? You're all upset with somebody that's not real. No, you are upset with him because you don't understand him. Just because you don't get him doesn't mean he's not real. In our frailty, we just remove things. That's got to be exited from our thinking. Because we exit something out of our thinking doesn't mean it's no longer true. It might mean that we need to revisit how we approach who this God is of the Bible. He's inescapable. David said in the Psalms, where can I go to get away from God? I love that. Let me save you an airplane ticket or a boat ticket. You can't go anywhere. God is there. The moment you think you found a place and you get off the plane or you get out of the boat, you're going to bump right into God. Man, I remember this church, I believe it was 1991 or 1992. We were at Bill Bright from Campus Crusade for Christ called Pastor Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith called a couple of Calvary Chapels and said, I want you to get to Russia. Soviet Union just fell apart. They want the gospel. Can you imagine that? The Soviet Union breaking up asked Dr. Bill Bright if Christians would come and preach the gospel. And in a matter of months, we were preaching Christ in Red Square and in schools and universities and subways, all over the place we were invited. It was amazing. And sometimes we went twice a year to Russia for over a decade. Many of you have been with us. And all of this going on, you heard Russians tell us, I knew there was a God. And one of their arguments was, our government fought so hard, they protested too much. And this one woman I told you before, she was very old, a babushka. She had mushroom bags in her arms. Her hands were completely black from the soil. I'm preaching the gospel outside the metro stop in Moscow and translated in Russian, and we're there. And she sets her bags down and she comes up. She grabs me by my face and crying. She's little tiny thing crying and kisses me. Slava Boga, Slava Boga. She's crying. Praise God, praise God. I start crying. My translator, Larissa, she's crying. Eventually it gets out. She was about 7 years old when the communists came into their homes, took down the crosses, and took out the Bibles and said, God is dead. And she said, for 70 plus years I've been praying that God would come back to my country. We're all crying. Everybody's crying. You can't escape him. You can't get away from him. He's everywhere. He loves you. Why run from him? We're so strange that way. We run from the very things that are blessings to us. It's almost like we have a self-destructive mode. Do you remember when you were hungry, when you were little, and your mom said, you know, here's what's for dinner, and you, I don't want that. You know, my dad was born and raised on a farm. You know what my dad would say? What your dad said. My dad would say, you're not hungry. I don't want that. I want grilled cheese. And my mom had worked all day on this meal. And my dad would say, you're going to eat it, and you're going to eat all of it. And if you don't want it, you're going to go to bed. I grew up in it. To me, that's a normal home. Somebody said, that's abuse. Well, if it's abuse, we need more of it. Eat your dinner. Eat your breakfast. By the way, donuts and Pepsi's not a breakfast food group. I just want you to know that. No wonder why our kids are losing their minds. We're sending them off on a sugar rush. I don't want that. Well, then you're not hungry. It's funny how we run away from the things. Somebody says, I love you, and we push them back. Why do we do that? God says, I love you, and we argue with them. No, he's inescapable. In Psalm 19, verse 2, it says, day unto day they utter their speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. He's talking about the heavens. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Is that awesome? You say, I've never heard a star or the sun speak to me. Yeah, actually you have. If you get out there and you look at it, your mind starts thinking. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Creation is speaking. And this sweet verse in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands or your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? To know God is to be humbled by God. Number two is this, people. Verse 19, it's this. It's that all who are in the world are welcome. You see, listen, the Bible, Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, was given to the Jewish people, but the Jewish people were to preach that reality and that truth to the world. When the New Testament was being lived out, remember, church, the New Testament was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If you're being told not to read the New Testament, then you don't know anything about the old being fulfilled. And today our Jewish friends are being told, don't read the New Testament. Why not, people? Why not? It's written by a bunch of Jewish guys. And when Isaiah makes a promise, how do you know it was fulfilled? When Ezekiel made the promise, how do you know it was fulfilled? There's a battle out there for our souls. Satan hates you with a perfect hatred. Can't stand you. Listen, I bet Satan would almost say, it's not personal. Jack, I don't sit around and throw darts at your face in hell. It's not personal. It's that I hate God so much that I'm attacking you and you and you and you and you, because Satan would say, God loved you so much. That's the only thing I have left is to mess with your life because it hurts him. That's the devil. That's how Satan works. I'm grateful. Lisa and I are grateful. Everywhere we go, people say, we're praying for you. I am convinced, I have no doubt, that we're able to stand at this hour because people are praying for us all around the world. And that's the only way, because listen, there's a wall, there's a fence by God's intercessors praying. Because I'm sure if Satan had his way, listen, he doesn't have to attack me. Me, personally. All he has to do is attack my wife and my grandchildren and my kids, and now he's got me. Are you hearing me? Yes. And the same is true for all of us. And we're humbled by his love. All are welcome, the Bible tells us. Look at verse 19 says that, but I say, did Israel not know? Didn't Israel know all these things? Well, the answer is an overwhelming yes. So we're asking the question, so why did Israel not know? And that's the question on the notes is actually wrong. It implies that Israel did not know. My argument is this. Verse 19 tells us that they did know. They knew. And yet I have this question, so why did Israel not know? Oh, no, they knew. But listen, let's make it personal. What do you know? What is it that you do not know? According to the Bible a moment ago, if no one's ever preached the gospel to you, you have still been visited in your thoughts by Almighty God, have you not? Listen, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to come to Christ today? Are you going to choose to follow Jesus today? Not this church, not some religion, not some denomination. Forget all that stuff. To meet Jesus personally. You don't need this Bible study for that to happen. God, according to the scripture, is speaking to you. You're only getting confirmation today in all of your life. And for some of you, you think you're getting away with things. That you're very clever. You've somehow fooled the God of the universe and you're living a double life. Learned not too long ago about a man who had a wife and a family on opposite sides of a city. How do you do that? How do you handle one wife and one family? This guy had two wives and two families for years, for decades. How do you do that? What a nut. Wasn't life tough enough? Total hypocrisy. And then wave the banner of Christianity. Deception, people. Remarkable. Unbelievable. No, the Bible tells us that Israel, in fact, did know. And they know to this day. Say, so how do you know? Go and try to preach the gospel in Jerusalem right now. You'll get in trouble. Jesus' name is not welcomed. They know. Why is his name not welcomed? Because they know. You can mention anybody else's name. You mention Buddha, no one's going to even bat an eyeball. Bat an eyeball, I don't know about you. You know what I mean. Listen to this. Luke chapter 16. This is remarkable, people. Pay close attention to this because this is not a parable. There are people who will say, oh, that's a parable. Nope, no, it's not. Every parable Jesus taught, the Bible says, and he spoke this parable to them. This is not a parable. Jesus is aware of some actual event, and here it is. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, that's the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, this is Jesus speaking, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Isn't that interesting? And then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, notice the guy knew who Abraham was, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. By the way, it has nothing to do with ownership of anything. It has to do with what the man believed. So don't think for a moment, oh, if I'm poor, I'm going to go to heaven automatic. No. Or if I'm rich, I can't go to heaven? No, it's not what it means. Look at verse 26. This is it. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Hades, Abraham's bosom, comfort, and a place of great torment. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, watch, I beg you therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, back to the world, back to the earth, as it were. Yeah. Verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Are you hearing me, everybody? Yes. This is amazing. You want to know why? Jesus is telling us about something he knows that really happened. And what's fascinating is verse 29 says that Jesus says, Abraham makes the announcement, they have Moses and the prophets. You guys, Moses came centuries later from Abraham. They never met, but in eternity, that's different. They have Moses. Wow, Abraham knew that. And the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Case closed. The data, the information, the challenge, the reality, the archaeology that God has given us. The data, truth, stacked upon truth. That's why I often tell you our faith is founded upon fact as believers. I love it. What Israel knew, they did not mix with faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and people listen, whenever you go to a Bible study, whenever you hear a message, you and I better be careful that we mix what we heard with faith. What does that mean? It means if you go to church, if you listen to a sermon, if you read the Bible, you read a good book that is leading you closer to Christ, God expects us to put it into practice. To mix it with faith is to take what you have heard and to mix it with the verb, faith. Let's go do this. In Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Well, I believe in God. But do you have faith in Christ? Believing in God's not going to do it, friends. Believing in God is generic. Do you have faith in Christ? Some of you are hearing that for the first time in your life. I thought if I just believed in God, I would be fine. The Bible says in the book of James, Satan and his demons believe in God and they tremble. You ought to go look that word up, by the way, in the Greek, to tremble. Satan and demons, when they think about God, tremble. Do you tremble when you think about God? The demons do. And the word in Greek is, they get goose flesh. The word means goose flesh. We don't really have many geese around here to see naked like that. But if you see a Christmas turkey, you ever seen your Thanksgiving Christmas turkey? Naked? Right? He's got no feathers. What, have you ever run your hand across on their skin? It's all lumpy, isn't it? That's the word goose flesh. Satan thinks about God and goes, ugh. Demons think about God and go, ugh. Man runs around casually. For those of us who believe in him, I trust you do every day is anything but casual. Especially in days like this. Secondly, church, and we'll begin to wrap this up soon. That doesn't mean for you to leave. Did you hear that? All who are in the world are welcome. And verse 19 goes on to tell us, so why did God do what he did? It says, first, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Those of you who are skeptics right now, stop and ask yourself, has this happened? And is it happening? The Bible says thousands of years ago, and repeated again in the book of Romans, that God is going to use a non-people, a non-nation, to provoke the Jew to jealousy. To make them wonder, how is it that you know so much about our God? How can you know more about my God than I should know? That people is the Gentile people, and that nation is the world. God says, I'm going to use those who believe in me, who are not Israel, who are not Hebrew, they're not Jews, but they'll come to know the God of the Jews. Our God, listen, the God that we worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our Messiah came to the Jewish people. Our Messiah is called Yeshua, Jesus, we say, Joshua. And the Jew hears this and says, what's the deal? Maybe you have Jewish friends. I have many Jewish friends, and I love them. They love me. And when we get together, it's fantastic. We just pick up right where we left off, and it's always in the Old Testament. So I haven't seen you in 5 years. You've been thinking about that verse I talked to you last about? Yes, I have been. And I talked to my rabbi, and he said, I shouldn't read that part of the Bible. That's what they say. I'm not kidding. No, this is what God does. Why would he do such a thing? To provoke someone to jealousy. We think that's a negative thing. No, it's all pure. Look at the word provoke. It's used twice in this portion. We may not get to the second part, but look at this word. To be pricked or poked, to be bothered, irritated, stirred, or shaken into acting. I like that. To be put in the place of having to consider or to cast a vote. Implying that to know or to experience what was, is, and is to be from a revealed plan. That is all that Greek meaning is in that one little word. That there's a plan being revealed. You should know it. It's available to everybody. That's what God does. To do what? To provoke the Jew to jealousy. It's funny. Those of us who are Christ followers, there's a funny little love affair that we have with the Jewish people and the Jewish nation because we want to be like them because we know that they're favored by God. You can't tell by looking at the news right now, but what's going on is very biblically accurate. Just wait. I remember the first time I became a Christian, I just wanted to go to Israel. I couldn't even find Israel on a map when I was 19. And I wanted to go there. And then I went to Israel for the first time. Strangest feeling ever. The plane touched down, and I felt like I was home. What is that? Well, I wasn't home, but the Holy Spirit in me was home, so to speak. To provoke, and the word is jealousy. Look at this word. The word jealousy is amazing. Listen, this is what God wants to have the effect upon our Jewish friends, for that matter, anybody. To be caused to want again. Or to desire again, to come back to. The church's function is not only to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, the church's function is to provoke the Jew to want to come back to God. I'm going to end it by sneaking ahead to a verse, and then we'll finish this next week. You know the front end of this verse? I think I quote this every week. It's Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. Now watch this. God says, for I know the thoughts. He spoke this to Israel first. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. That's what God wants for you. Verse 12 says, then, the Hebrew then here means, we could say, because of that, I'll put it this way. Verse 12, because of verse 11 is what that means. You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's God speaking, everybody. This should excite you. Jeremiah is announcing this. This is a piece of Jerusalem stone. You see this? It's from Israel. We found it in Israel. A friend of mine, Jeff, I said, look at this. It looks like a cell phone. Back then, cell phones. But you see that? This is not cut. No one touched this thing. It was found like this. I said, this is like a cell phone. Back then, we carried our cell phones with two hands. And he said, yeah, let me have that thing. I go, no, it's mine. But I said, you know what this is? When Moses talked to God, he talked to God on his cell stone. I don't have evidence of it being Moses's. It could be Jeremiah's. The Bible says here, and look, it has, oh, I pulled the antenna out. It's got a little antenna. God says, call me. Call upon me. So it's possible that it's one of their cell stones. You don't know. But this we know. God says, verse 12, will you call me? And he says, I will listen. See, sometimes we think he's not listening. He's listening. Don't confuse him answering differently. Don't confuse answering differently with him not hearing you. He heard you, but he knows what's best for you. And he knows exactly how to answer what you're asking of him. He's going to do it his way. We think the answer should be our way. And he would probably say to us, you have no idea how bad that's going to turn out for you. I know the answer. And then verse 13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Amen. Friends, listen. Let's stand. Keep this in mind, church family. We didn't get a chance to get to it. We will next week. It will be a shocker to you, I believe. You heard a moment ago, God says, seek me, ask, knock. You're going to learn from Scripture next week that we cannot seek him. We cannot knock. We cannot pursue him. It is impossible unless he first puts it in our heart to do. So what's this? Right now in this room, there's going to be like a blade, like an axe laid to a root, dividing. We won't see anything, but every one of us in this room will know that when the word of God goes out, decisions are made. You can be a seasoned saint and go to an evangelistic crusade. You could go to Harvest Crusade or back in the day, Billy Graham Crusades. And as a believer, you listen to the message and you're overwhelmed about how simple it is. So simple. But inside you say yes again. It doesn't mean you get saved again. It means you agree. Yes again. Yes again to this message. Yes again to this gospel. That God loved me and Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead for me and that he's coming back again for me. Yes to that message. And when others hear it, they hear it for the first time and they say, "That I want that." Then say yes. Has not Israel heard? The answer is yes. They just didn't say yes. They said no. What are you going to do with it? Yes. Say yes. Like her over there. Say yes. You'll either say yes or you'll say no. And you're saying it right now. Every believer in this room is saying yes. Yes, and 1,000,000,000 times yes. And yes, I'll say it every day, yes. To the unbeliever, to the lost individual, it's nope, nope. And you're having a little conniption inside. You're freaking out. You're getting angry at me. I'm just the messenger. I didn't write this. And you're digging your heels in. What do you get upset for? If you're right, what are you upset for? If we're all wrong, what are you upset about? You see, you know, listen, You know we're not wrong. Because we're not preaching us. We're preaching him. And your battle's with him. And if he's calling you, listen, you should respond to him. If you're upset with him, that means he's calling you. So that's a weird way to do it. He knows how stubborn we are. You're in this little thing with him. There's some people who don't even think a thought. They're lost, lost forever. If you're upset, praise the Lord. Welcome to church. Father, we praise you. Lord, those that are battling right now with you, God, we pray that they'd surrender. This is that wonderful crisis moment of faith. They're miserable. They're tired. They're done. They're exhausted fighting against God. It turns out he's been speaking to you from the inside out the whole time. Say yes. Yes. Yes to your sins being forgiven. Yes to repenting of your life, saying, I'm wrong. I've lived it wrong. I've hurt God. I want him now in my life. Yes to him being Lord. Yes to him being your Savior and your King. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, even so. Yes, Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes, please. I know that we're going to continue this message next week, if we have next week. Lord, we pray that you come this week and find us ready. Come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.